happy to be here, right? I hope so. Maybe some of you are smiling on the inside. I don't know. It's good to have you here today. We are celebrating today an event that actually billions of people all over the world are also gathering to celebrate. It is an event that is rooted in history and yet is timeless, I think, in its impact. It's like a stone that is tossed into the waters. The ripples continue outward. And like, I think, any event in time, it relates to all that came before it and all that will follow. And so it is with this day. In your sermon notes, I wrote the big idea. What is the big idea today? Well, the big idea is that Easter represents the definitive invasion of God into this world. For years of prophecy, were revealing that God had certainly higher plans for human history, and at one definitive point in time, one entered into the fulfillment of that prophecy. One whose authority bowed to no one but to the Creator and Father of all who He came to make known. One whose power was defied that of both political and religious leaders, instead showed His power in touching and transforming the most simple minds and sinful of all. And any who in humility and hunger had ears to hear. To them, He preached of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. It wasn't a political order, but the very reign of God over the powers of evil behind the order of all things. And in many acts of power, He revealed signs of this kingdom. Lives around Him were touched, were changed, were being filled with hope. But the climax of this great invasion surprised them all. For suddenly there was a triumphant entry into Jerusalem, which led to the appearance of tragedy, the talk of suffering and betrayal, arrest, a trial filled with mockery, and finally a most hideous crucifixion. And there, in the grave, their hopes were sealed by a stone. But then, 3 days later, the dawn revealed the power of God beyond anything they had ever experienced. And one could only imagine what they were going through and experiencing on that first Easter Sunday. Now they could begin to understand the cross. God hadn't lost to the opposition, but He used the opposition to reveal His opportunity, and the people took advantage of it. They partook of it. The defeat was actually a door in which they were able to enter, a tragedy that was part of the triumph that they all shared. The ultimate sacrifice that had released the ultimate power, and they embraced it. The Easter celebration is simply this, that we live in a world in which God has the last word. Whatever stones today that have sealed your hopes, your thoughts, your dreams, I pray today that through this time that you may know God's power to move them so that you too can have the freedom of having a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Even stones of uncertainty for those of you who are searching, we welcome you today as openly as Christ Himself. And in celebrating the resurrection of Christ, we are reminded of Scripture that this event was not just an impersonal concept of power, but that it was truly a personal encounter. And that's what all of us so desire today, a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. To be able to feel like we're not alone in this messed up world that we live in, that somehow there is purpose and meaning in our lives. I'm sure there are some of you here today that are trying to find meaning, that are trying to find purpose, that are trying to understand why there are certain things happening in our lives. Certain things that are driving us crazy. And sometimes we just try to do things with our own power. We try to fix it our own way because we figure who else is going to do it. But the reality is, when we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the reason why He came and died for us is so that we have someone to pick that up for us, so that we do not have to do it alone. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's Bibles in the pews as well. I'm going to be reading verses 3 through 8 from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me also for as to one abnormally born." I love that. Abnormally born. How many of us here today were abnormally born? Right? How many of us can put ourselves in Paul's shoes? Some of us maybe were new into the faith. You know, we've been kicking the tires for a while, as a pastor friend of mine would say, and we've made that decision, but we're still a little confused by it. We're still not sure what it all means. I remember I went forward to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was 12 years old. And I can remember it just like yesterday, a little town in Pendleton, Oregon, a little church in Pendleton, Oregon. And I remember going down the center aisle and I felt like I was floating. And I remember I made this decision, but it didn't click in my mind for some time afterwards what I actually had done. I wonder if some of us feel the same way. We're still trying to figure this whole thing out, what it means to be in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, once a religious leader known as Saul, he was certainly one compelled to silence the testimony concerning Christ. But like a lot of us, he too had an encounter that changed his life. An encounter that led him to a new life, where his commitments changed. The Apostle Paul prays this prayer in Ephesians. He says, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with lights so that you can see something of the future He has called you to share. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help those who believe Him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead." Can you imagine having that same power? The same power that Christ had. Paul is actually writing to you and me. His emphasis is on you. The power does not come to a planet or a group of people or to the universe. It comes to you. And how might we understand this power? Perhaps the best introduction to his power is to look at this story of Christ's crucifixion. And we'll find a small group of people, three people that were unlikely people to be anything positive about this whole experience. We have a guard who was a part of those who came to arrest Jesus. We all know the story. One of Jesus' followers wanted to protect Jesus, so what did he do? He pulled out his sword and he cut off the guard's ear. We have a prisoner by the name of Barabbas, himself awaiting death, having been found guilty of insurrection and murder. And we have a centurion official whose responsibilities was to watch over this controversial figure's death. They all had an encounter. Can you imagine that evening how their souls, now awakened, must have stirred at the local hotspot? Each life saw something of the future. Each person saw something of the power of God, summoned by it. Was it divine intervention? Or was it a divine presence? Probably both. But the resurrection would confirm just that, that it was the power that comes to call on our lives. Today I want to share with you three sense of power that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why we are here today. I don't want you to leave here today without experiencing the power of the resurrection of Christ, so that when you leave here today, you will go knowing that your life means something, that there's a purpose for your life, that you're breathing today, that your very presence here today is God breathed. You are here because God has a purpose for your life. And he's given you certain powers to be able to deal with the obstacles that we face in life. So let's look at these powers. The first one, the power to release us by defeating the power of sin and shame. Like Barnabas, we all stand guilty before a good God. Now, we may not be prisoners condemned to death like Barnabas was, but we are certainly prisoners of our own honest conscience. For the separation of humanity from God is depicted way back in the garden. And because of that, we created or had been created a broken relationship with God. But in the depths of our souls and the action of our hearts, that's what created that brokenness. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ." The fact of the matter is, his death on the cross, his rising from the grave, created something in us that we could never get in any other way. He forgave us of all of our sins. He canceled every record of debt we had to pay. Christ has done away with all of that when he was nailed to the cross. And I thought about that this week. I thought, if we were to exchange our lives with his, I just wonder how many sins of ours would be left unforgiven. Or how many secret records would be awaiting us. The receipt said, paid in full, taken care of. If you feel today like you're feeling condemned by your past, mistakes made, or maybe you feel like you're ashamed that you're not being all you believe you should be, remember these words from Christ. Come to me, all who are weary and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let me take your burdens, your pains, your guilt. I've already taken him to the cross. He will give every one of us new life. And if we give our lives over to him fully and receive him as our Lord and Savior, we too can experience the freedom that he offers. For the resurrection attests that he indeed has defeated the powers forever. We also look at the guard who saw something of the power of God, not just to release us from the past, but the second power, restore us by defeating the powers of evil. Now, picture, if you will, this guard who was just doing his job, going out as part of the group that was sent out to arrest Jesus, and suddenly the events get all, you know, one of the disciples get caught up in the moment, and he finds that his ear has been cut off. It's pretty graphic, isn't it? And I'm sure that he was pretty moved by the fact that his ear was restored. The Bible says Jesus responds by saying, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This guard has seen a lot of rulers in his time. But to him, they were all the same. There wasn't much difference in them. But then he experienced Jesus. And he saw that this man, he didn't use power for power's sake. Only such a supernatural nature could make something out of this mess. And how much greater would the resurrection reveal that God has the ability to overcome evil with good? Today, maybe some of you feel like you're in the mess. You've been trying to do it. You've been trying to stay good. You've been trying to make the right choices, but somehow you always end up regretting things, wishing things could be better, wishing things could turn out better, wishing your circumstances were more positive. Just remember the words of Christ. He comes to work all things together for good. So even though we may be in the midst of stuff, as long as we are in that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, he will work things out for good. I heard a wonderful story. Over 100 years ago, there was in the Scottish seaside, there's a group of fishermen who were relaxing after a long day of fishing, and one of the women that was serving them was walking by their table, and she had a tray of tea and coffee and cups and everything, and one of the fishermen, as fishermen tend to do, they get a little over-exaggerate the size of the fish that they caught that day. And so one of the fishermen was talking about how big his fish was. And when he raised his hands out, he knocked the tray, and the tray went across the area there, and it broke, and all of the tea went on the whitewashed wall of this inn. Caused a big mess. The innkeeper came out and he looked at the stain and he said, "Oh, that stain will never come out. We're going to have to repaint this whole wall." Well, suddenly a voice came out of the group of people that were having their meal. And this voice said, "Perhaps not." All eyes turned to the stranger that was sitting by around the side there. The innkeeper said, "What do you mean by that?" And he says, "Well, let me work on the stain a little bit." The stranger got up, went over to look at the stain for a little bit, and he said, "If my work meets your approval, you won't need to repaint the wall." So the innkeeper said, "All right." So the stranger went and picked up a box and went to the wall. He opened his box and he took out some pencils and brushes, some glass jars of linseed oil and pigment. He began to sketch lines around the stain and began to fill it in here and there with some dabs of color and swashing of shading. And soon a picture began to emerge. The people sitting around were aghast at what they were seeing. The random splashes of tea had been turned into the image of a stag with a magnificent rack of antlers. At the bottom of the picture, this man, stranger, signed his name. He then paid for his meal, and he left. The innkeeper looked at the signature and was stunned and stunned at what he saw, and he yelled out, "Do you know who that man was?" The signature read E.H. Landseer. Indeed, this stranger was the well-known painter of wildlife, Sir Edwin Landseer. He took something that was a mess and created something beautiful. God wants to do the same thing in our lives. He wants to take the stains and the disappointments and the mistakes and everything that we've done, the disappointments. He doesn't want to just erase them. He wants to make something beautiful out of them. You know, and I was thinking of that today, this morning, as we were talking downstairs. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we look at the stains in our lives. We look at the mistakes we've made. And you know what Jesus sees? He sees his greatest creation. When he looks at us and he sees beauty. And maybe what we need to do is start looking at ourselves the way he sees us, as his most magnificent creation. So it was to those Jesus came to. A traitorous tax collector became a testimony of God's generosity. Harlots became heroes. Fishermen who were so set in their professions, but lacking any great sense of, well, meaning, became fishers of men. Jesus came to offer not just eternal life, but abundant life. And this is something I want you to remember today. If you don't remember anything about this message, remember this. Jesus came so we could not just add days to our lives, but life to our days. Remember that. If you found today that your life story is kind of stuck, it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that testifies that God can join you in finishing your story. And then finally, we have the power to reveal eternity by defeating the power of death and futility. Now, death is a strange reality, I think, in our culture. And perhaps that's because we are the leaders of modernity. We have learn to control so much that we are inclined to avoid the final futility of all our endeavors. As a result, well, we seek thrills to escape the telling mundane whispers maybe of our souls. We tend to live vicariously through sports figures, celebrities, whom we help to give them great salaries. Or we try to live vicariously through people that we know that we seem to think have a much better existence than we do. Is it freedom from death? Or maybe it's just slavery to our fears of a different kind. For death is inescapable. And if there's one thing I've learned, is that while I have little hair left on my head, what hair I do have is graying. My gut is getting a little rounder. My aches and my pains, well, just don't get me started. I saw a t-shirt not too long ago that read, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." In an Indiana cemetery, there lies a tombstone which reads, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, son, once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Well, an unknown passerby read those words, thought about it for a while, and then scratched beneath them, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Okay. For some of you, you may get that later. The question of death. That leads us to the centurion. It captured the heart of the centurion. When he heard the words, "It is finished," it sounded to him more like a beginning or an invitation. And so, it was that, the power of death itself, what Scripture calls the last great enemy, was itself destroyed by the one who held its power, and with it, fear and futility of life for those in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." I've told this story before, I think, here, but I want to say it again because I think it's so important. There was a little boy who was riding in a car on a beautiful spring afternoon with his father. They're driving down this nice little country road, and all of a sudden they realize there was a bumblebee in the car, and the little boy was deathly allergic to bee stings. And he started to panic, and he was crying out for his father, and his father just reached his hand over and grabbed the bee in his hand, and he squeezed it, and then he let the bee go. The little boy was still panicked because the bee was buzzing around his head, and his father once again stuck his hand out and showed his son the palm of his hand. He says, "Don't worry, son. Don't worry. I've taken the sting for you." This is the message of Easter. We don't need to be afraid of death because Christ faced death for us. And by his victory, we are saved. By his death, by his raising from the grave, we have life. Christ has taken the sting for us. He has risen. Fear is gone. And new life is ours. And so, it is that the resurrection establishes the defeat of our greatest enemies, sin, curses, and death. And God is still, through Christ and the Holy Spirit, releasing prisoners from their sin, from their past, from their agony, from their fears, restoring lives, marriages, relationships, because they choose to have a personal relationship with Christ, revealing eternity. The time that we have here on earth is so little compared to the time that we will celebrate in heaven. And I had this morning, the pastor that was sharing the message for the sunrise service, he quoted one of the lines from Billy Graham. He said, "If you hear the news that I am dead, I'm not. I just have a new address." And that's the way it is for all of us. In the same way that the Star Spangled Banner pictures that rocket's red glare, bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there, so when Christ came as the definitive invasion of God upon the powers and principalities of the world, and he staked the cross as his flag. And so the resurrection gives proof through our night that the cross is still there, defeat at hand. So, in your sermon notes at the very bottom, I have two questions for you that I want you to take with you and I want you to think about. Number one, how can we know the power of the resurrection? First thing you have to do is make a decision today. Do you want to continue living your life by your own rules, by your own desires, by your own personal hopes and dreams, knowing that at some point you're going to be disappointed because it's never going to be enough? Or are you going to live your lives in a relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that he has control, which leads us actually to the second question, how can we give God complete control of our lives? We can give him control. He knows our future. He knows our past. He created us, so he knows what we're capable of. He knows what we have in our hearts. So what's your choice going to be? If you have never made that decision, today can be the best day of your life. If you have never said yes to Jesus, today is a great day. And we as a community of faith will celebrate that with you, because we want you to know you're not alone. We journey with you in this. If you have made that decision, but maybe you're just kind of struggling with it, maybe you're still trying to figure out how much of God you want, and then the other part for yourself. If that's you, then we want to pray with you too today. And we want to encourage you to give God 100%. Or some of you are giving 100%, but you still struggle. We want to pray for you too. Because it's a journey. It's a journey. And we all want to help one another in that journey. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, it is my hope and prayer for each one here that we can begin to understand that we are here because you chose to place us here. That we are here because you want us to be in a relationship with you. And yes, sometimes we do go through struggles, and sometimes we do go through heartache and grief, and sometimes we do cry out to you and ask why. And we know that you cry when we cry, you laugh when we laugh, and you never forsake us, even when we question you. And we know that whatever we are going through, you have provided for us a means to deal with it. You've given us the tools. You've given us the personalities. You've given us the characteristics to be able to live our lives for you. It's up to us to make that choice, to say yes. You came into this world for one simple reason. It wasn't even a simple reason, really. It was a difficult thing. You came to this world to die for us. And today we celebrate you conquering death and the grave, raising up once again, and sending us out to be your ministers, to be your hands and feet, your voice, your spirit, your heart in this world. I pray for each one here today that they reach out and grab a hold and not let go. And we pray this in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.